study. We've been studying the book of Matthew in a series that's called To Fulfill What Was Spoken. And we study this because we believe that Matthew, probably more than any other gospels, is aware of this part of the truth of Jesus, is that he did what he did, and he said what he said, and he was who he was to fulfill what was spoken by who? By the prophets, by the Hebrew prophets that said, there will be a Messiah. He will fulfill all the Hebrew prophecies. He will lead Israel. He will be a light to the nations. And Jesus did it all. And Matthew is always very careful to point out when he clicked on another fulfilled messianic prophecy. Now, we're in a section of the Gospel of Matthew that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very popular 3-chapter sermon, and we're in the last chapter. So we did chapter 5, chapter 6. Today will be chapter 7. So I'm preaching on a sermon. I'm preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And what's kind of awkward, you know, as a teacher, as a preacher, is this is a sermon. So basically, you could just read it and you'll have received a sermon verbatim. But I'm commenting on, I'm doing commentary on his sermon, which is a perfect sermon. He's the greatest sermon giver of all history. So just bear with me as I make comments about the things that Jesus said. But bear in mind that you could read this on its own and you're probably better off than what I'm going to have to say. So just listen to the words of Jesus. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And bear in mind where and when he's doing it. It's early in his ministry. So it's kind of the first public proclamation that he makes about what the kingdom of God is, what he's doing here, and the important truths. So it's kind of like his inaugural address. And he did it up in Galilee. He did it out in the lake country of Galilee, the fishing villages, very, very close to Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, but very close to Capernaum, up in the upper west side of Galilee, where Peter and James were fishing. James and John and their father had a fishing business. So all this was taking place. These are not the sophisticated upper echelon Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, although they made their way up there. Most of these are simple people like you and I, all right, that live along the coast and have a fellowship eventually in the north part of Galilee. And they called it North Shore Fellowship, I'm sure. I'm sure they did. All right, so let's get into the last chapter. Now, here's what he does. He gives us a lot of warnings. He gives us a lot of invitations, warnings about falsehoods, warnings about unbelief, invitations to receive gifts and receive rewards. But there's a lot of warnings. Keep that in mind. Here we go. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, bear in mind, he's saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will also be judged with the measure you use. So there is a time to judge. In fact, John 7 actually says, judge righteous judgment. But you got to understand what judgment is. It's not just condemnation. It's not just criticism. Like, for instance, if you took your car to your mechanic and he took a look at it and he says, before I do anything, before I even lift the hood, your tires, in my judgment, are really bald. And you might not even get out of this gravel driveway without a blowout. You might say, well, that's, you keep your judgments to yourself. No, there is a righteous judgment. It's to assess that danger, to assess that falsehood. But bear in mind, as he's been saying all along, we have to have inner integrity, not just pompous presentations of pride. Now, the Pharisees probably made their way here and were listening on the outskirts, listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, saying, okay, we're going to figure out a way to get this guy, catch him in a hypocrisy, catch him in a blasphemy, whatever it is. And all the time, they are evil on the inside, even though they look very stoic and holy on the outside. Just like when he talked about adultery, he told them, he says, you know, you think it's just fine that you say you don't commit adultery, but in your mind, you're committing it over and over. Or hatred. You say you don't kill anybody, but in your mind, you have deep hatred. And so it's about that. when we make an assessment, when we make an adjustment, when we help somebody get the little speck out of their eye, make sure you don't have a 2x4 in your own. You're participating in this awful sin, yet you're judging someone else's sin. And that's really the truth behind this first part of chapter 7. Now in verse 6, he says, don't give to the dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Okay, because there's a couple warnings here and ways to look at this. Now, it's particularly saying, don't take something that's really precious to you and try to get affirmation and appreciation from people that have no appreciation of that at all. You know, there's a time and a place for everything. It could be as simple of like showing somebody, posting online your new, you know, niece or nephew, newborn, and saying you think it's beautiful. Other people, that's an ugly baby. One of the ugliest babies I've ever seen. And it's casting your something precious before people have no appreciation, no love for it. That's one way to look at it. But another thing is this, is that we are given gifts. We are given something very special. Each one of us is given a gift. And use it in the context that it's supposed to be used for. If someone gives you a beautiful, you know, I don't know, maybe some type of beautiful bowl, china bowl, you're not going to use it to change your oil and put motor oil in it, right? It's something that's supposed to be used. God's given us gifts. Don't cast them before swine. I love the story of Helen Lemmel. Helen Lemmel is a woman who lived about 130 years ago, and she was a tremendous opera singer. She lived in Europe, and she had a tremendous soprano voice that all, particularly Germany, but all the surrounding areas knew. Every opera house knew her. But she was a believer, and she wanted to use her gift for the Lord. Now, at the time, she was being invited to sing in these different opera houses and be amongst the elite echelons of upper-class society that didn't believe in God, certainly didn't worship God, but they called her to be part of these, you know, these operas or just performances in these conservatories. But she knew she needed to give her gift to the Lord, and so she did. She gave up on those opera houses. She gave up on those invitations, and she committed to using her gifts for the Lord, her singing voice and her writing. And you know, she wrote a song, she wrote many hymns, but one hymn, and there's a line in the hymn that I believe is probably the most profound line of any hymn that I've ever heard. And it's this line she wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I want to tell you this. If you are given a gift, yes, you can use it to make a lot of money, perhaps, maybe get yourself famous, but use it for the glory of God, and you will see his face, and everything else will fade away. I think about that with Charlie Kirk sometimes. I'm amazed at his intellect. Just a tremendous, I mean, I'm sure he could have been like a billionaire corporate lawyer if he went that way, but he felt he should go this way. He felt he should go to college campuses and give God's perspective on abortion and gender and marriage and creation and Israel and the Bible and his relationship with God. That's what he did, and he's rewarded greatly, I believe, in glory for it. He's impacting the world even more so maybe now than he was. But it's about not taking what God has given you precious and just casting it before swine or before dogs. It's using it to the glory of God. And then Jesus says this in verse 12. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, golden rule alert, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So he's saying that believe that God loves you. He's a good God. And ask him and he'll give you good things. Now it might not always be the thing you're waiting for, even the thing you're hoping for. but he will give goodness here in the land of the living. You know, I like the scripture in Psalms. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the object of your desires. I'm delighting in the Lord. I'm waiting for my Ferrari. That's the object of my... No, he'll give you the desires himself, the desires to do his will, and give you fullness as you do his will. And that's how it is. You ask and receive. God's not distant. He knows your needs. He is a father. Jesus is constantly saying, he's your father. He's your father. I know he's my father. Guess what? He's your father too. And he loves to bless his children with gifts, with gifts. What father doesn't like to give a gift? You know, I love to give gifts to my kids. Sometimes they open them. I'm really excited. They don't even know what it is. I'm glad I got it for them. You know, that kind of thing. He loves to give gifts. And the greatest gift is salvation. He loves to give gifts. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can receive that. But you have to use it. You have to open it. You know, sometimes you get a gift and you don't even open it, or at least you don't use it. One time we got a gift card for a restaurant, and we just had, you know, we didn't know where it was. We didn't open it. We almost forgot about it. And we found it like in the glove compartment. It's like, you know, we could have used this gift and we didn't. And we went there, and it was a great little Italian place, beautiful meal. It's like, wow. We had it in our possession, but because we didn't open it and because we didn't put it into practice, we weren't able to realize it. And sometimes God's offered you a gift and you've yet to open it. And you got to believe him, trust him, and receive that gift. Then he gets into the narrow and wide gates. And Jesus continues with analogies in verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. All right, so you have a broad road, you have a narrow road. The broad road has a wide gate. It's easy. It's popular. It requires no repentance, though, no surrender. It's just easy. Go with the flow, and it leads to destruction. That's the broad one. The narrow road, you enter through a small gate. Remember, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light. No one else but me. No one comes to the Father. And few choose it because it requires repentance and faith, but it alone leads to eternal life. And this is a sad reality. I know a lot of people say, you know, we're all God's children, and everyone dies. And as long as they're relatively good, they die, and then they go to heaven. And I actually wish that was true because I have a lot of friends and family that have passed. But it's not true according to Scripture. It's John 1, right away, he tells us those who believed on him were given the right to become children of God. And if you believe and receive that gift, open it up and use it, then you will receive salvation. But few go through that process. Few do it. It's like, how many of you have ever heard of the Alfred E. Driscoll Memorial Bridge? How many of you? Driscoll Bridge, come on, you've heard of it. It might even have got you here, depending on how you came. It's the big parkway bridge that goes across the Raritan Bay, you know, from Sayreville to, I don't know, where is that? Perth Amboy. Perth Amboy, okay. And so that's that bridge. Big one, you know, it's fun to go over. You feel like you're on top of the world, right? Unless there's a lot of traffic, which there often is. All right, how many of you ever heard of the Ellis S. Visor Memorial Bridge? Visor Bridge, come on. Visor Bridge, anyway. The LSS Visor Bridge. All right. It's right next to the Driscoll Bridge. It's the southbound Route 9 bridge. It's smaller. It goes, you know, you can still get from that one point to the, you can get over the Raritan Bay on it, but it's not as popular. Right? Now, if something happened where the Driscoll Bridge, no one knew, but at the end of it leads to destruction, cars are falling off into the water, and someone says, please come to the Visor Bridge and you'll get across safely, what would you do? You have to trust that person, that there is a way that will bring you to salvation. And that's what Jesus is saying. Broad is the way that goes to destruction. Narrow is the way. But I'm saying this, even in your life, decisions that you make, choices that are before you, the big, wide one that everyone else is doing may very possibly lead to destruction. But the narrow one that requires repentance, that requires submission to the Lord, that requires you following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody's doing that one. That one leads to life. That one leads to life. And we have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond as he leads us. And not only listen to prophets and teachers and pastors and preachers. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do not people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, again, by their fruit, you will know them. You will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons? Didn't we in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" Now that just seems impossible, doesn't it? Someone who is a prophet, does miracles, maybe even healings, I don't know. Maybe they prophesy. Maybe they have done these great works. Yet inside, they're not genuine. They don't really know the Lord. You see, it's so important that all of us, not just those of us who have a platform and a mic, that we really know Jesus and that everything we're doing is out of our relationship with him. I know his word. I seek his face. I pray so that I have something to bring you. And if it's not built on that, if it's just built on this head knowledge and my ability to perform, my ability to impress in front of a crowd, there's no fruit there. Be careful for people that operate that way. And there are those out there. Beware false prophets is how he starts this thing. So how do you know the difference? By their fruit. By their fruit. In a past church, I did an object lesson on this. And I took a fruit tree that was like in a kind of a growing in like a potted fruit tree. And those little, what are those little oranges called? You know, the tiny ones? What are they called? Clementines, yeah. So it had some of those coming out of the, you know, it's really cool. So kind of a paltry tree, but little oranges. But it was a fruit tree. And then on this side, I put a beautiful, fully decorated artificial Christmas tree with all the lights and the glitz, and it was glowing and sparkling and a big star on top. And under it, I put gifts, really nicely wrapped gifts. Now, it totally obscured in impressiveness this little paltry fruit tree. And especially it had real gifts underneath, you know, real gifts. Which one was the real tree? Which one should you be impressed by? Which one should you be willing to sit under and eat of its fruit? Not the artificial Christmas tree, as impressive as it might be. It's this one with those little oranges. And really, we know it's a real tree. Why? By its fruit. By its fruit. So be careful. Be careful. And then he talks about the wise builders and the foolish builders. In verse 24, and he closes with this thought. He says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," just pause right there and remember that line. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise up, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, the only difference between these two, the wise builder and the foolish builder, is this. They both heard the words, but some put them into practice, and some did not.
The wise builder hears Jesus' words. He obeys. He builds on the rock. The storms rise up and the house stands firm. The foolish builder, same thing. He hears Jesus' words too, but ignores them. Builds on sand. Storms rise up and his house collapses. That's what he's saying. Therefore, those who hear these words of mine, what words? All the words he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in their sitting. We did it over 3 weeks. Those guys that were listening then, probably 3 hours. Who knows? But those things he just told you, remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the that. Remember he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That. Remember he said, I came to fulfill, not abolish the law. That. Remember he said, love your enemies. That. Remember he said, give in secret, pray in secret. That. Remember he said, the Lord's Prayer, here's how you should pray, our Father. That. Remember he said, storing up your treasures in heaven. That. Remember he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. That. Hear these words and put them into practice. And when you hear these words and put them into practice, you are the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And that means choosing his ways over your own, his righteousness over your lustful ways, his purpose over your personal agenda, in all your ways, seeking first the kingdom. And friends, that includes how you spend your money, how you spend a more precious resource that you have, time, how you raise your children, how you conduct your marriage, how you manage your household, how you choose your profession, what you do in your profession. Important decisions, your life choices, all these things, you can build your house on the rock by seeking first the kingdom of God, and then it will stand, and then it will endure, because the storms will come. In October of 2012, all along the northeast seaboard, particularly New Jersey, we were hit by a terrible hurricane. Does anybody remember its name? Sandy. And it was one of the most devastating along the shore. Many houses were destroyed. Now, it was so bad. The winds were so fierce. The water was so destructive that at some point, it didn't matter what you built your house on because they were destroyed. But for the most part, along the strip, you know, Lavalette, Manaloking, and then every places north and south of there, houses that were built on sand were just destroyed, just obliterated. And I mean sand with, you know, pressure-treated pilings or whatever it was, but they were obliterated. And they didn't have enough foundation to sustain the waves and the wind, and so some of them just snapped in half. They were built on sand. I have a picture of one. There was a lot of pictures. This is one of them. I think this is Manaloking or Lavalette. Just destroyed. Now, why? Because it was not built on rock. And when I say rock, it could be artificial rock, cinder block, you know, I don't know, concrete slab, brick, whatever it might be. But this is just sand. Who knows? But in our case, when we build our house just on sand, the wind and waves will come. Will it endure? That's why Jesus says, build your house on a rock, on the firm foundation. Like I found a beautiful picture of a house built on a rock. Look at that, right on a rock, you know, safe as can be. Nothing's going to happen to that house. I'm sure you're safe and secure living there. No, wind and wave, come on. Streams rise up, come on. Except when you go out to get your mail in the morning, you're still like, but you get the point. You're building it on a firm foundation that will not move. And Jesus says, that's how I'm building my church in Matthew 16:18. He says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Building it on the foundation. What's the foundation? The word of God. Obeying what he says. Listening, doing. That's the rock. That is the firm foundation. Because I want to tell you guys, the storms of life are coming. Like, it's not like you say to yourself, wow, I've had a lot of storms in life. Thank the Lord that from here on in, from now till the grave, till heaven, it's going to be all smooth sailing and no problems. No. The storms are coming. More storms. Many will be devastated. Some will perish. But others, you and I, will endure and persevere if we build our house upon the rock. And again, what's the rock? Listening, obeying. Listening, obeying. That's the rock. And all of that depends on what's your location? Is it rock or sand? What's your preparation? Are you hearing and obeying? And what is your foundation? It's the foundation of the Word of God. And the storms will come. But if your faith and your hope and your security is based upon the kingdom of God and His righteousness, look out. You will prevail. But if it's not, you will fall. You'll be destroyed. You know, there's a lot of blessings that God wants to give you in your life. I firmly believe that. In this life and the life to come. But you have to make a choice. Will you ask? Will you seek? Will you knock? Or will you turn away? Will you enter that narrow gate? Or will you just go through the wide gate that everyone else is going through? Will you bear fruit? Will that be your goal, is to be a fruit-bearing tree? Or are you just going to be a presentation and continue unchanged? Do you really know Him? Or will Jesus say, I never knew you? Will you build on the rock or will you build on the sand? And Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with verse 28. And He says this in Matthew 7:28. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. He had authority. He had authority to bless. He had authority to stand as the Word of God in the flesh, because the Word of God became flesh. And He spoke with these things, and it's very different than when the Pharisees spoke, very different than the teachers of the law. He spoke, and the Spirit rumbled within their hearts. And that's what you're hearing today. This is not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And if you're being connected, if you're hearing Him stir your heart, as Isaiah says, if today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Listen. Listen to His words and obey. There are consequences if you hear His word and ignore it. There really are. You will be unprepared for the storms that are coming. Consider yourself warned. But there are blessings and rewards and gifts prepared for you if you listen and act on and obey. And friends, that's what we want to do. We want to say to the Lord, under no uncertain terms, where You lead me, I will follow. What You feed me, I will swallow. Full on, you know, whatever He wants.